know, there are times in your life where you will face trauma. Those difficult instances that can leave you changed for a day, for a year, sometimes for the rest of your life. Sometimes the trauma is a small thing. Sometimes it's quite large. There are people who have events in their life that they never recover from. Those difficult times that are so extreme that they never really get over them. That's post-traumatic stress disorder. Sometimes it's something that's maybe not affected you physically, but it's been a big enough event and a intense enough negative thing that you went through that any little reminder of it is enough to bring you back to that moment. Those difficult times that you wonder what your rest of your life is going to be like. We have small things and we have big things, some that leave obvious marks. I think, for instance, of the former pirate who was trying to get an office job. You've probably heard the story. He goes into the hiring manager and they see his resume and it seems like he's been doing a good job on at least acquisitions. And so they're happy to interview him. But the hiring manager has a few questions. You seem like you've been a real pirate. I noticed the peg leg. How'd you get that? Yar, says the pirate in his piratey voice. I was dangling my feet into the briny deep when along came a shark and bit one of them off, hence the peg leg. Oh, okay, well, that must have been a pretty intense experience. And I noticed you have a hook hand. What happened there? Yar, he says again. One time I found myself manacled to a deck post as the ship was going down, and my only hope was chopping off my own hand so I could swim to safety, hence the hook. Like, oh, well, that's pretty intense too. And I see you have an eye patch. That must have been from pirating as well. Nay, no, that was when I retired. It was my first day back on land, and I was waving goodbye to me ship as it sailed away, when wouldn't you know, a seagull flew over and it did its business and hit me right in the eye. The manager says, well, now hold on a second. It doesn't seem like you would lose your eye from that, does it? He says, ah, you do if it's your first day with the hook. But sometimes those traumatic events hurt us not just in the moment, but they have other effects. That you end up with bigger problems than just the initial injury, perhaps. You know, I was looking in preparation for this, and there's no positive word for a trauma. There are big events in your life that may be life-changing, that are happy events, but as far as I could tell, the only thing I could find is the opposite of trauma is calm. There's no word for what happens if something's so good that it changes your life forever and you're just feeling better after it. In fact, what I did find is all those positive events, they say you should avoid having too many of them in one year anyways. They're too stressful. If you're going to get a new house, that's great. You might love that. If you're getting married, that's probably a joyous occasion. But don't get married and a new house and a kid all in the same year. That's too much stress. You won't be able to handle it. You'll get sick, even though each event you might think was a good one. Those big events, those things that we sometimes build up in our minds, and that's half of the trouble with them, they can affect us for a long time. Sometimes, though, those big events do have a positive effect, even if the person next to you would say, boy, that must have been traumatic. You know, people who are really afraid of knives, and they go maybe a long time in their life very worried about knives. I just don't like using them. Let's get the dullest knives we can. That way, they might have trouble cutting through a cucumber, but at least they'll have trouble cutting through my skin. And then sometimes a person who is worried like that ends up with something traumatic, like a sharp knife falls off the counter and lands through their foot. Huh. Now there's two ways that could go. For some people, an event like that just proves their fears right. This is why I was always scared of knives, and this is why I will never hold another one. For sometimes, it goes the other way. All my fears, all the worries that I had came to a focus on that event, and I realized you know, it was bad, but it wasn't that bad. It didn't do what I thought it was going to do, and after getting stabbed in my foot that time, I realized, you know what? What was I so worried about? Yeah, it hurt, but it wasn't the end of everything. There are a lot of events that can be like that, the fear leading up to them and the worry, and then that moment of response. What does it do for the rest of your life? Going to jail can be like that, can change the course of your life. And for some people, it's a moment that turns them around and things get better. For some, it just makes things worse. Today, we are continuing the story in Acts. We're in Acts chapter 4. If you remember from last week, Peter and John have had this really great day. They've gone out and they've healed a man as they're coming into the temple. They've had the chance to proclaim the gospel message. And then things take a twist. And it's a little twist that could lead to a shutdown of the church and the fear of the people, or it can lead to greater ministry. And that's what we see today. You can read with me. We're in Acts chapter 4 from the English Standard Version, with Peter and John with the crowd and the healed man. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had sat them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall be done? What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.' For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, for your work in this world. And we ask that you would today help us to know you more, to hear your word and to respond to it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here the story continues with Peter and John. They have made this miraculous sign, this healing of this man. They have proclaimed Jesus and the gospel to the people, and now they've annoyed the wrong people. That's what it said. The priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came greatly annoyed. And not only were they annoyed, but they were people who could do something about it. They arrest them. It's evening, so they keep them overnight. When the story starts, the healing of the man, it takes place in the middle of the afternoon. So although it's only been a few paragraphs that are relayed here, it was perhaps many hours of preaching and teaching to the people. By the time they get to this point where they're arrested, kept overnight, what will happen the next day? When they call them in and ask them to explain themselves. Here we see the first principle of Christian ministry, the first way that we relate to the people around us, and the first protection of when things are going bad for us. We are called to be good. In verse 9, we see that. Peter and John respond to them, saying, "If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, is that why you're bringing us here? Because of the good we did?" That's what we are called to do, to be good, to be doing good work, to caring for the people around us and showing love to them. We see that the pattern throughout Acts, the pattern through the New Testament letters, points to this, that there will be times as believers when you face suffering, perhaps even arrest or beating, but when you do it because you were doing something good, then you suffer for Christ. If you are being good, if you are doing good things, then they will have nothing true to hold against you. They can point to a lot of different things. Well, you preach too much. You care for people the wrong way. You didn't get the right permit for your gathering. But ultimately, if you are doing good and caring for the people around you, then you are being arrested for, in a sense, the right reasons. Those things that show God is at work in you, the power of Christ in you. For Peter and John, they had healed a man. In this healing, we see that ultimately these leaders have nothing they can do about it. Even they recognize that the people are praising God in verse 21. There's nothing else they can do because people are rejoicing and praising God because of this work. How then can they arrest the people and say, "Well, you know, we had to throw them into jail. We had to arrest them and beat them," because you can't just have unauthorized healings taking place. What would this world be like if Peter and John could just go around and heal people willy-nilly? Well, the crowd wouldn't stand for that. They are arrested and punished and threatened because they are being good, but not in the way the world wants them to be. Their good work has too much preaching associated with it. And yet that's how we are called also to minister, to show love to the people around us and to care for them. Too often there is that temptation, I think, in our own pride to respond to the people in this world, especially those who reject Jesus and the gospel and the values of God and his commands, to respond to them with rudeness or with hate. But instead we are reminded to be good, to show love, to care for the people around us. Of course, that's not the only thing that happens here. When they are arrested, they are threatened. They are told, just please don't do any more preaching. And they have that great response in verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you can judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They tell these leaders, you know what, you can make up your own rules, but we have to do what is true to us. We must be true to the work that God has done in our lives, to what Jesus has done, what we have seen, what we have heard, the work of the Holy Spirit around us. We cannot turn from this path. This is perhaps the biggest temptation for those who believe, to try to keep what God has done private to yourself, to put on a different face out in the world, to say, all right, I'm sorry, I didn't realize it bothered you, I'll just never mention it again, to clamp your mouth shut in those times when you would give praise to God because, you know, what if the people around you are annoyed? Peter and John say we can't do that. That's a step we can't take. We are going to have to keep talking about this. We're going to have to keep mentioning this. If God uses us to heal someone else, we're going to tell them that it was in the name of Jesus. We're sorry, but that's just the way it's got to be. This answer is not convincing to the leaders. You notice that the next thing that happens is they were further threatened. All right, you realize we'll arrest you again. You know, by law, we could hurt you. I was thinking maybe we all get in a circle and throw rocks at you. That'll shut you up. You know, even then, we're going to have to keep speaking. We'll keep proclaiming what God has done. We will still announce the work of Jesus. To be true to who they are, because they are changed people. What they have seen and what they have heard will affect their life. They can't be quiet anymore. There are so many times in life today where although the pressure against us as believers is not quite the same, at least in this land, you probably are not going to be arrested. You're probably not going to be threatened with jail time or a beating. There are plenty of chances that people around you have to say, you know, maybe next time we just don't invite you. Maybe we don't want to have dinner with you anymore. Maybe we can make your life a little bit harder because you're not towing the line of what we feel is acceptable. You're speaking up too much about your faith. And we think those things should be just kept private. Just please don't talk about it. It's great that you're a good person. It's great that you're helpful and you have a servant's heart. But if you mention Jesus, people might get annoyed. And yet, if we are to be true to what God has called us to, if we are to take seriously what Jesus said in sending out his followers to proclaim the gospel, to be true to that, we must be willing to speak. And that gets into this last section of the story. Because Peter and John are released, and they return back to the church. The church hears this story. They hear the report in verse 23. What has been said by the chief priests and the elders? That includes hearing about these threats, the danger that they now face, and so the church begins to pray. Their prayer starts with praising God, God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea, pointing to Scripture, to the words of David, recalling what had happened with Jesus, how it aligned with their current situation. Jesus, who was also threatened, who ultimately was arrested and put to death. Perhaps the same threats that they had just heard. And then they get to verse 29. Having recognized that God was at work in all of this, that although it was Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, that they were doing what God had planned. They say this, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants, what do they say? Not grant to your servants safety, not grant to your servants some mercy in the eyes of the people around us, but instead, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Their prayer is that they would be bold, not to protect themselves, not to keep themselves safe or to care for their families, or to have the world around them change so that it's no longer a problem for them to go out and preach. But instead, they say, you remember how these same leaders killed Jesus. And now they're threatening us. So if you could do one thing for us, make us bold. Let's get out there and preach more. We know the risks. We know what's going to happen. We've seen the example of Jesus, and we know where we might be headed. And just looking around at this church, there might be some people who get scared by that. So make us bold. That is the same prayer we have today. To make us bold. In the face of sometimes similar, sometimes very different burdens in this world. Things that would hold us back from speaking. To continue this ministry of Jesus, we too must be bold. They pray for boldness. And this is not just a story of one thing that happened in the early church. Yes, it is that. It is a history of what happened early on and how the ministry went and what their next steps were. What was going to color all the ministry that they would do in these next chapters. But you notice the story ends this way in verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We see God's approval in their response, in their prayer, in this plan, the granting of their requests for boldness, that it would go forth, that it is answered in a dramatic way, that they recognize they are on the right path. And this colors all the ministry that they do as they go forward, to boldly speak. In fact, through the history of Christianity, some of the very best times where the gospel has gone forth have come not when it was Christians holding all the power, trying to conquer a new land and bring a Bible along with them, a priest or two in the midst of an army, but those stories where, at the risk of their own life, Christians brought the gospel, who served as smugglers to get the word of God in, who went boldly and spoke to those who had attacked them in the past to proclaim the gospel in a place where they knew they may get hurt again. Great times of revival. They came through the boldness of God's people in the face of uncertainty and danger. We have been blessed by God to live at this time where we have enjoyed many freedoms. And perhaps we are coming to a time where some of those freedoms will be harder to use. Will there be greater persecution even in the United States? Our prayer is not so much that things would just be easy for us, but that in every circumstance we could be bold. Because the dangers we face are not always at the arm of the government. But oftentimes, it's those annoyed people in our lives who feel like they've heard one too many times about how we're praising God over something that happened, how Jesus has changed something in our life, and they are just a little irritated. And it would be easy in those moments to say, you know, I hate to bother you with all this talk about, you know, just the whole thing about the Almighty God who created the world, sent his son, and he died and rose again and gave us life and is leading us to eternity. But on the other hand, it's such a good story. Let me just tell you one more time. That is our prayer. That we would be bold, because this gospel really is, as they said, the one source of life. There is no other salvation, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And if we believe that, if we are true to that, if we are serving in love the people around us, then let us take those bold steps to proclaim the gospel to speak a few more words than perhaps we are naturally comfortable with. To speak a little more openly, a little bit more plainly of what God has done. Because God has chosen us, his people, his church, to bear the gospel, to bring it to those around us. And there are many hearts that are ready to hear that message, that are ready to respond if someone will go and speak. Let us be the people who go, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and with that Spirit upon us, speak the word of God with boldness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your care. We ask that you watch over us, that you give us boldness. We do ask for your protection, but only so far as it would allow us to continue to minister. Because if a little bit of suffering for your sake, in the face of serving in love, will bring others to know your love and your gospel more clearly, then we ask that you would make us bold, even knowing what may lie ahead. May your Spirit be upon us mightily and work through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise for the benediction. Now, may the Lord bless you. May God direct your steps. May the Spirit be upon you and make you bold. And wherever you go, may you be spreading the gospel and giving life and love to all around you. Amen. You are dismissed.